If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'll go over a few things before we get back into the study. I mean, it ties right into it, but this won't be in your book, what I'm about to cover, Matthew chapter 22. And I really don't know how much longer we got. We'll take whatever it takes. Hopefully it won't be too much longer. Matthew chapter 22. This ties right into kind of what we talked about when I first started, about the importance of doctrine. Matthew chapter 22, look in verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now, he's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the people who ought to know the Scriptures. And Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." How would you like to be an expert in something and somebody come along and prove you wrong? Because they were supposed to be the holders of truth, the knowers of truth. These were the religious people. Man, when Jesus came, they did not know. They told him, they crucified him for claiming to be God. Look down in verse 33. Now, I could read, he was talking about the resurrection and the marriage, and either given in marriage, but I won't get into all that right now. But verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his what? At his doctrine. You see how Scripture and doctrine are tied together? I told you whenever we first started, when Paul wrote Timothy and Titus, he mentioned doctrine 19 times. Young ministers in the faith, they're preachers, they're pastors at their local churches, and Timothy writes to them, and he could have written about all kinds of stuff, and he did. He wrote, but he just said over and over, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to reading. And study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. So he's telling them constantly, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine is important. And turn to Matthew chapter 23, just one chapter over. And I'm going to give you a little what kind of got me started in this realm of making sure things were done right, making sure that things are accurate when you're dealing with religious people. I have always, and I don't know why, I don't understand it, I'm not anything special, but I've always had a problem with other faiths and other beliefs because we can't all be right. Either they're right and we're wrong, or we're right and they're, or we're both wrong and somebody else is right. See what I'm saying? And this morning, there are churches all over that have different beliefs, and we can't all be right. It's just not possible. I mean, and you're saying, well, are you right and they're wrong? Well, I think so. And I base it on the Word of God, but they think they're right. When I moved to Winona, Minnesota, I was in my junior year of high school. Well, I didn't move. My parents moved, and they had to take me with them because they were still responsible for feeding me and clothing me and my junior year of high school. So we moved up there. How many has ever lived up north? Like, I'm not, she's from Minnesota. Well, you've been up north enough to work, and Catholicism is huge. I mean, it is just, it's almost like another world. And I was born and raised in North Florida, South Georgia, right there across the border. That just to give you a picture. So when I tell people I'm from Florida, they think, Disney World and South Florida. South Florida is a whole different world compared to North Florida. Just completely different. So I grew up in the backwoods of redneck country and South Georgia, North Florida. And even as a young boy, I'd went to church, but I'm just going to be honest, I was your typical average Southern Baptist, going to church, didn't take it real serious, didn't really think anything of it. But when I got to Minnesota, it was just a culture shock. I mean, it was like, whoa. It's almost like you would go way back in time or to a different country, and everybody was Catholic. And I noticed they called their priest fathers. Well, I didn't know a lot of Bible, but I knew this verse. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. And it can't be any clearer. I don't believe there's even any two-syllable words in any of this. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, can that be any clearer, any plainer? It cannot. And Pastor Andrew did Jen's mom's funeral about a year ago, wasn't it? Yeah. And what was everybody calling the leader of that church? Was it Father Mike? Now, is not the Bible any... So, me, being a junior in high school, and I played football and went to school, and I would go to these people, and I would say, well, the Bible says here you can't call no man on earth. That's what it says. Well, then something amazing happened. We went through what the Catholics call Lent. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I had a stroke on this one because I was just like, seriously, guys, how can you go to a church when the Bible clearly states? I remember one time I started working at a nursing home as like the maintenance dude. I was the one that's supposed to put salt on the sidewalk so the old people didn't fall and cut the grass and do all that kind of stuff. Well, it was a Catholic nursing home. Well, I got introduced to the head leader, and he was Father such and such, you know, Dave, I don't know. And I remember saying to him, well, I can call you Mr. whatever, but I can't call you Father. And he's like, well, why is that? Well, let me show you why. And I got out the Bible and showed him. He's like, well, that's not really what that means. And I said, well, what does it mean? And it's not like I am Andrew's father. I have a father. But in a spiritual sense, because in that verse before that we didn't read, he said, you're not to call a man a rabbi either. And what did the Jews call their leaders? And the Bible's clear. I mean, it astounds me how the Bible can speak clearly on topics and issues, and yet there are people out there doing exactly what the Bible says you're not supposed to do. And you show it to them, and they keep going on with it. And this is one of those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we were going through, listen, up there, I mean, they wore the ash on the head. I mean, Catholics, they do that stuff serious, man. And during Lent, you can't eat meat, and you give up things. And you know, here I am, you know, Southern Baptist boy from South Georgia, North Florida, and I'm going up there, and the whole football team's Catholic. Everybody's Catholic. There's nobody not Catholic except me. And we went through that, and I got asking, well, what's the deal with it? And they told me, well, brought up this verse. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like, I'm saying this in the sense that you can understand it, like arguing with somebody that'll drive you to the Bible. There's nothing like getting in a debate with someone, searching the scriptures, looking at something that'll drive you to the Bible. To find the answers, to find the truth. And I found this, I think it was at this time in my life that I realized I enjoyed this stuff. I did, man. I mean, I got past, when I did go to an independent Baptist church there, I was out playing basketball, and a pastor come by, and I didn't know he was a pastor, and this guy could play some ball. He could hoop. And after we got done playing, he's like, well, hey, would you like to come to my church? And I'm thinking, well, you don't act like a Catholic priest. You definitely don't play basketball like a Catholic priest, but maybe they can play. I don't know. But he had actually was a graduate of Tennessee Temple, and he had started to work there and went on to Minnesota, smaller than us. I mean, they probably had 10, 15 people. And, I mean, when you go to those type of places and you try to start a work, I mean, it's a labor. Everybody's Catholic. So, and my he got a huge win on that day because my mom had 5 kids, my stepdad had 5 kids, and we took a busload to church. We filled up like 3 rows. I mean, the church almost doubled in one service when this family, because, again, in Florida, all of us were haphazard about, you know, we'd go to church, and we went more than Christmas and Easter. We went, but it really wasn't, you know, that serious. So we knew to be in church. Mom always tried to keep us in church, and we went to that church, and it definitely was a blessing. But look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So the Catholic priests don't marry, and they forbid you to abstain from meats during Lent. Now watch this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now can it be any plainer? And yet I'm surrounded by people that forbid to marry, and they command to stay from meats. Y'all, I went 8 nuts on this. I went to everybody on my football team. I got my Pastor Brantham. I got him to go to these people's houses. I said, look, if we just show them this, they'll leave. They'll see the error of their way. And it's clear. I mean, it is as clear as clear can be. But it just amazed me. But I just wanted to get you to see there that Jesus said you do err not knowing the scriptures, and they were astounded at his doctrine. The scriptures is what we know of God. This is the only way we can base our what we believe about God is based on this book. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm saying all this for a reason. I'll get to it here in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, what was the first thing it mentions? Doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what we know to be truth. The virgin birth, the second coming, the preservation of the Scriptures, the eternal security of the believer. I mean, we can just go on and on and on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and right instruction in righteousness. So not only is it for doctrine, you see that word for reproof? Do you know what the definition of reproof is? Criticism for a fault, a rebuke. That's what the Bible says. You're to criticize somebody for being at fault. And that's what I was doing as a junior in high school in Winona, Minnesota. I was taking this Bible and showing them that they were wrong. It didn't do any good, but, you know, it's still the truth. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. And after we look at this, we'll get back into this book. I'm showing you all this to show you that doctrine is important. And what we're doing with this book is a doctrinal, it's a doctrinal work. Acts 17, look in verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through how do you say that word? Somebody will help me out. Amphipolis and Apollonia. Yeah, that's a. I've seen some weird names. Alabama's got some weird names for some cities. I mean, there's a bug tussle. I mean, there's all kind of. Anybody know? Think of anything else? It's Hogjaw. What a name, man! I mean, you're sitting around. Hey, what do we call this new place that we just incorporated? Hogjaw, Alabama. Well, amen. So they passed through that place in Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of Jews. Now watch this. And Paul, as his manner was. So he'd done this all the time. Like, this is just something that was known of Paul. Paul sees a synagogue, and he gets excited. Went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures. See, it all comes back to the Bible. Everything we believe, everything that we know to be truth has to come from the Bible. And I've told you all, I've debated with Church of Christ, Jehovah's Witness. And you say, well, how are you able to do so well? I just point to the Bible. It isn't anything in me. I don't come up with some great, you know, thought-provoking idea to prove my point. I keep pointing back to the Bible. The Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. And that's what you have to do in doctrine. And when we did this book, I did it knowing that we're going to get attacked by some of the brethren. I've already told you that because they don't believe what we're doing here. But we do believe in dispensations. Pastor Andrew just did a whole, 2 months study on rightly dividing the Word of God. And we showed that there are different dispensations in different times. God did, like, you know, we talked about Adam and Eve in the garden. Did they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? No. He was never even brought up. They just had to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all they had to do. And so once the church is taken out, there's going to be a period of time called the tribulation. And in that time, there is a plan for them to be saved. And we've been going over this for 2 or 3 weeks now. We're gonna jump back on the next point that we're at. But I'm going to blow through here just to show you the points. Number one is you need to get a King James Bible. And we're not going to go over that again. If you want to listen to them, they're online. This is telling a sinner what to do to be saved. And I gave them the 7 most important things. And the first thing we need to let them know is get a Bible. I could write all kind of stuff on here, but that's just my opinion. Get a Bible. The Bible will tell you what to do, and then we point them in the right direction. So they're told to get a Bible. Number two, they told them it's only going to get worse. We're just being honest with them. Tribulation is going to be a bad time, and we go through there and we show it to them. Now, I don't go into detail about how bad it is because I don't want to scare them too bad. But if they read Revelation, they're going to find out. It's a bad, bad time. Number three, you need to know the tribulation will last approximately 7 years. So there is a time frame that we're dealing with. Number four, you need to know about the mark of the beast. And I talk about not taking that mark. I don't care what you say you believe. I don't care what you feel like. You know, I believe in God, but I'm going to take the mark. God doesn't want my children to starve to death. Surely God wouldn't want my children to starve to death. God would be okay with me taking this mark. God knows I love him. But God doesn't want my children to starve. You take that mark, you're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter, you know. And people have their own ideas and concepts about God. And today the modern thing is to make Jesus a social justice warrior Jesus. It really is. Everything that Jesus did was to bring in equality and sameness for everybody. And that's not the case. The fifth point, you need to store up as much food and water and get away from other people. You need to store up food and water and get away from other people. So it's just, look, this is a bad time. This is when you need to go hit the caves. This is when you need to go live in a remote area. I wouldn't want to be in a populated area for anything. Listen, when bad times happen, if there was ever a time where society fell apart, I mean, let's say the electric grid goes down nationwide or even in your area, Alabama, and it goes out for 3 or 4 days, it's going to get bad. It's going to get real bad. But in this time, and we covered all these verses. All right, the one I want to get to next is you need to rightly divide the Bible. Just like we need to rightly divide the Bible in this dispensation, I'm giving them the why, the what for, the because, the reason why they're in the situation they're at. All right, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, some of this is going to be redundant because you just come through rightly dividing, but you got to understand the sinner, when he gets this, he doesn't know all this stuff. He's not aware that there are different dispensations. He's watched Billy Graham on TV and said, just believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's in the tribulation. I'm just going to call upon the name. It doesn't work like that no more. We showed you in the other studies we did, it said you must endure until the end to be saved. And it said over and over and over and over. The Bible commands us to study and make divisions in the Bible. And I'm just trying to help them see, you know, the difference here. It takes a lot of study to make proper divisions, but it's the only way the Bible will make any sense to you, and that is true. We talked about last week or the week before, Jesus said if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Paul called people fools all the time. Well, how do you jive with that? In the tribulation, you better not be calling anybody a fool. But in the gospel of the grace of God, you can call somebody a fool. You're not in danger. If he calls me a fool for rooting for Florida, when they play Florida State next week, he's not in danger of eternal death, of hell fire. Now, he might be in danger of me going off on him, but I think my team was the only one that lost. I think Alabama, Auburn, Georgia, whoever likes Georgia, everybody's team won except Florida. But that happens sometimes. What's that? Is anybody a Tennessee fan? Glory to God. That was one team I was glad to see lose. I do not care for Tennessee at all. But that's got nothing to do with Bible. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and everybody understands that. I mean, I've never met anybody that didn't understand just those, and that's a division. Believe it or not, that's a division. You're making a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are more than just those two divisions in the Bible. All of the Bible is written for you, but not all of the Bible is written to you. God told Noah to build a boat in Genesis. God did not tell you to build a boat in the tribulation. The Old Testament will tell you about the character and attributes of God. The New Testament reveals who Jesus Christ is. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. If Israel would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they would have went into the tribulation around 33 A.D. to fulfill Daniel's 70th week in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I believe that. That was a legitimate offer to the nation of Israel. When Jesus offers them the kingdom, he's not playing. It's not he's just not playing a mind game with them. The king was presented to the nation of Israel and the kingdom. If they would have accepted, it would have happened right then and there. And that's kind of another study. I didn't go into a lot of detail on that here, but I just wanted them to know that. Israel rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. Israel rejected God the Son in the Gospels. Israel rejected God the Holy Spirit when God sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they crucified Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost, in Acts 7. Immediately, and this is true, after Stephen was crucified in Acts 7, God turns away from the nation of Israel and turns to the Gentiles, anyone who is not a Jew. God called Paul in the very next chapter, chapter 8, Acts 8, and gave him the mystery of the gospel of the grace of God, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, if it was kept secret since the world began, Did any of the other apostles know about this new mystery, this new gospel? No, they did not. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I say that here. No one knew about this gospel before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. No one, including all the other apostles. So I must know who wrote this. No one knew about this mystery before it was revealed to Paul. I am going to repeat this a few times in this section because it is very important. I need to put four in there. And we mentioned again, if you see any errors, which you will, write them down, circle them, highlight them. And you're not going to hurt my feelings. We want this to be accurate because it's very important for you to remember, which the word four is not in there, that when you study your Bible. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now, right then, as he's writing that, but now is made manifest. Not before the now, but the now. And by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now it's just a faith in God. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more keeping the ordinances. No more keeping the law. It's a faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Pastor Andrew talked about what the cross means to the nation of Israel and what the cross means to us. It's a condemnation to the nation of Israel. The tribulation is going to happen for what they did to his son. You do something bad to my son that he didn't deserve, you're going to catch my wrath. And God sent his only begotten son. Israel killed him. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel for what they did to his son. But to us, who was innocent, we get in on the blessings of God. God uses that to forgive us of our sins. It was a secret and a mystery that no one in the history of the world knew about until it was revealed to Paul in Romans 16. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It goes from the gospel of the kingdom of God, which was what was preached there in Matthew, to the gospel of the grace of God. They are different gospels, and we can clearly see that. They are not the same. The book of Acts has both gospels mixed all throughout the book. It does. You really need to be careful of getting your doctrine out of Acts because it goes back and forth dealing with different nations, different gospels, different dispensations, and we're going to get into some crazy stuff. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and this is in Acts 2. This is Peter preaching. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter's saying it's happening right now. What Joel prophesied, nation of Israel, is happening right now. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, in the tribulation, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. I think there need to be an S on that. And your men shall dream dreams, and on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So Peter says this. Now watch what I'm about to say here. God started the tribulation in Acts 2. It happened. It began. Peter is saying this is that which was spoken. So it starts. Now before you start throwing stones at me and screaming heresy, just let's go through this. Because I know some of you probably never heard of that before. God started the tribulation, Act 2. Then God stopped it when he called Paul to go to the Gentiles. Here's the tribulation timeline. It started in Acts 2, 16 to 20. Then God stopped the tribulation when the church age time period began. Acts 9, Colossians 1, 26, Romans 16, 25 to 26. You can look those up. Then God takes the church away and restarts the tribulation again after he takes the church out. You can look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Listen, this stuff with the tribulation has got nothing to do with the church. The wrath and the punishment that God's going to pour out on this world, we didn't do it. We've done a lot of other things against God, but we did not crucify his son. And it gives you the verse there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Revelation 6:17, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. If God had not stopped the tribulation, then all of the things Peter quoted from Joel's prophecy would have happened within 7 years. Joel's prophecy is a tribulation prophecy. And if you go back and read it, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your men shall dream dreams, and on my servants, on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days. See, Joel's talking about something in the future. My spirit, then they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth and the sun being darkened and the moon turned into blood and fire. Has that happened yet? No. But Peter's like, it's here. this is happening. It's starting. They were in the beginning of the tribulation right then. Peter is saying that Joel's prophecy is happening right now as he's speaking. And I know I probably overemphasize that, but I want them to see it. The church age did not start in Acts chapter 2. It couldn't. If it did, I'll catch you here in a second. If the church started in Acts chapter 2, it went through part of the tribulation. Go ahead. Yes. Exactly. Yes. God had poured out the Holy Spirit of God upon Peter, and he's preaching and saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And to say, well, he didn't know what he was talking about. None of it knows what it's talking about. I mean, you can't, that's a horrible, and I've heard that too. But Peter is full of the Holy Ghost, and I believe God is using him to preach the truth. This is that. But I'm going to show you why there's more to this than just me saying all this. But you can definitely see, Peter's like, hey, it's happening. It's starting. Those things, it's going to happen. Peter is saying that Joel's prophecy is happening right now as he is speaking. The church age did not start in Acts 2. It couldn't. And almost every Bible college, every seminary, almost every church you go to are going to tell you church started in Acts chapter 2. It couldn't. Based on, if it did, then the church went through part of the tribulation. Paul wasn't even saved. Well, let's look here. If Joel prophesied about it in Joel chapter 2, verses 27-32, and Peter preached about it in Acts 2:16-21, then Paul lied when he said it was revealed to him. The church was revealed to Paul, not Peter. Y'all seeing how this is a progression? Paul wasn't even saved when Peter was preaching in Acts 2. Paul is still persecuting the church, and the church mystery was given to Paul. How could Peter preach about the gospel of the grace of God and it be the start of the church before the church was even revealed to Paul? And again, y'all have to know me and how I think, and I know this is going to get attacked, but I'm telling you, I'll debate anybody about this. You cannot have the church starting in Acts chapter 2. The church did not start before the church was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The church will never go through any part of the tribulation. If the church had started in Acts 2, then some of the church went through part of the tribulation. If Joel's prophecy is a tribulation prophecy, Joel's prophecy is a tribulation prophecy. It is not a church age prophecy. Peter is saying that Joel's prophecy is happening as he is speaking. He is saying that it is being fulfilled at that very moment, which if you remember, the beginning of the tribulation won't be the worst part. So when Peter is speaking, the bad parts of the tribulation are not happening yet. If you remember in one of the other chapters, we said the beginning's not going to be the worst part. It's the last 3.5 years that is horrible. The first 3.5 years, it's almost going to seem like peace and safety and love and harmony and acceptance and all these wonderful things has finally happened. He's the Messiah. He's the true one. But it's halfway through the tribulation when it gets revealed he's not the Messiah. Israel's going to realize we accepted the wrong one. But they don't do that until he starts wanting human sacrifices made in the temple. That's when they realize, uh-oh, this isn't him. We crucified the real one 2,000 years ago, and they cry out to God, and the tribulation begins, or restarts. God started the tribulation in Acts, and then he stopped it. That means the tribulation you are in now has got to be shorter. 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. All 70 of those weeks must be fulfilled. Every last one of them will be fulfilled. The tribulation you are in now, plus the tribulation in Acts, will equal 70 weeks combined. Since we don't know how long the tribulation was in Acts, and the Bible does not tell us, it doesn't give us any length of time, it just said that it started. Since we don't know the tribulation, how long tribulation was in Acts before God stopped it, we don't know how much of the tribulation is left to be fulfilled. You will find out if you make it to the end. They can tell us. Yeah, when I see this saint in heaven that made it endure to the end, hey, how long was the tribulation? I'm curious. Since God started it and he stopped it, that means the rest of the tribulation has got to be shorter. Do we all agree with that? It's got to be, because 70 weeks are determined. It started, God stopped it, and he's going to restart it. Now watch this. We know this is true because Jesus himself said the tribulation will be shortened. Now watch this. Except those days, the tribulation should be shortened. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Can't be any clearer. The tribulation is going to be shortened because it had already started in Acts. We know from beginning to end of the tribulation 7 years, but since some of it started and stopped, we don't know how much is to be left. Now, you can make an argument that the last maybe they've made it 3.5 years. And when Peter's preaching for 3.5, I'm not saying this, this is just a theory. We don't know how long it started. When a tribulation starts, it might go immediately bad. I don't know. I just know that 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel. Those 70 weeks will be fulfilled. How much was fulfilled in Acts 2? I don't know. God started it, stopped it. And he says here, there can't be anything any clearer. He said it's going to be shortened. If God did not shorten the tribulation, you could not be saved. No one could, because it says in that verse, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So God had to shorten it. You remember the persecution that Israel went to when Rome leveled the nation of Israel? I mean, they come through and leveled it. Maybe they went 4 years. I'm just throwing out speculation, because they started seeing that wrath, and then God stopped it. Maybe it was just maybe when Israel was leveled by Rome, right after that, God said, okay, that's it, I'm going to stop it, and then I'll restart it again in the future. Do y'all see that? Again, I don't know how long it was. It might only been a year. It might only been, I know it started, because Peter says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It's happening. It started. Then God stopped it. The Bible does not say, Bible doesn't say why no one could be saved if God didn't shorten it, but it can't be good. That's true. This is why I said earlier the tribulation will be approximately 7 years. So you're a sinner in the tribulation. The one thing you do know this is not going to last any more than 7 years. If you can hang on, endure to the end, you can hang out, you can not take the mark of the beast, do whatever you need to do, you know you only got to deal with this for 7 years. And to me, that's an encouragement that no matter, like if you put me in the middle of the ocean and you say, swim to land or you're going to die, versus I'll come back tomorrow and get you. All you got to do is just hang out until tomorrow, because I know you're coming back to get me. So in the tribulation, no matter how bad it gets, you keep telling yourself, I mean, I'd get, probably one of the first thing I'd do, I might even need to put this in here, get you a calendar, start ticking off the days, because it's only going to last no more than 7 years, and it could be a lot less than that. Well, yeah, that's another study in and of itself. And what I tried to do with this, I mean, I could have bogged down. I mean, you see how thin this is. It's not very big. I tried to keep it to the most basic element while still giving information. If you notice, it's not like a regular tract that's just got, you know, a few pages on it. We definitely need to cover more ground. But when you read through here, I mean, if I picked up something and this was on the cover and it was as thick as the Bible, I'm not reading all that. But when it's like this, you know, you walk into church and you're like this guy and everybody's gone, it's just you, and you realize, hey, I'm in a tribulation. Well, this is going to become very valuable to me. I'm not giving it up. I might let you look at it, but you're going to give it back to me, because this is going to be, and it's not that this is what saved you, because everything points to the Bible. I said you need to read everything in the Bible. So this isn't what saves you. It's just pointing you. This is like us being in the tribulation, guiding somebody, helping somebody. This is what you need to be saved. Because we're not going to be here. We're going to be gone. I mean, it'd be nice if we couldn't get hurt and it didn't bother us and we could hang around with people and be like, hey, it's what you need to do. And the tribulation isn't affecting us. But God takes us out. But we're leaving information for them to get saved in the tribulation. But isn't that neat how God said it'll be shortened? And Peter said it started. I mean, it can't be any clearer. All right. No one knows exactly how much time is left to be fulfilled, but we do know it won't last any more than 7 years. The book of Acts transitions from God dealing with the nation of Israel to him dealing with the Gentiles. Do not depend on the book of Acts for your doctrine, for your salvation doctrine. And I'm telling you, there's water baptism for salvation. Peter stands up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Baptists have had such a problem with that all my life. I called up because I was debating with a Church of Christ pastor, and he kept quoting these verses, he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and all this and that. I called up every independent Baptist preacher in Tallahassee, Florida, and they said, we got more verses than they got. You what? Like this, we don't put these verses on a scale in whichever one's heavier. Like, you got to give me an answer. And they had it. But listen, there was a time when you had to be water baptized. And I'm going to make a blasphemous statement. with the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, premillennial, separated, soul-winning, evangelistic, missionary-minded Baptist church. I'm about to make a blast. There was a time you had to be water baptized for your salvation, but it was to the nation of Israel. John 1:31 said that Christ may be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. It was a sign to the nation of Israel. I mean, if water baptism is so essential, why the Apostle Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you. It's not important for salvation. Well, I take that back. You still have to be baptized for salvation, but now it's a spiritual baptism. Remember when Jesus said, not many days hence, or John said, not many days hence? No, Jesus said it. Not many days hence, you shall be baptized. You're something about you're baptized with water now, but not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And there's now a spiritual baptism that happens the day you get saved. So this baptism is still a requirement, but it's not water anymore. It's a spiritual baptism. And I don't try to get you thrown off on all that stuff. We can do a study. I can prove from the Bible how it went from a water baptism to a spiritual baptism. But that's a whole different study. All right, we'll try to cover a little bit more, and then we'll close. Acts is a transitional book between three different gospels. This is the reason. And it's the three because you've got the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and the tribulation is all in the book of Acts. Which one are you going to pick? I mean, you might as well take that little wheel and just spin it, whichever one it lands on. Do not depend on the book of Acts for your salvation. I can show you late in the book of Acts where somebody is still getting saved with water baptism because they were Jews. Remember when Pastor Andrew stood up here and said that the gospel that Paul had versus the gospel that Peter had, and what was it, Paul that said that they shall be saved even as we are, but going forward until they died out. I mean, he covered all that, and I don't. All right. This is the reason why you must study the Bible, and you must make the right divisions in the Bible in 2 Timothy 2:15. Without the proper divisions of the Bible, you will believe the right things at the wrong time. Every heresy and every cult has Bible for what they believe. They believe the right thing at the wrong time. You can be doctrinally wrong even though what you believe is in the Bible. There are people that believe in speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's mentioned in the Bible. There are people that believe that all you got to do is lay hands on people and they'll be healed. Those faith healers. We had one at work in Tallahassee, Florida. I brought in a thing of Clorox, poured it in a cup, and handed it to him. The Bible says if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. He believed in healing. He believed that if you laid hands on people, they'd be healed. But okay, well, if you believe it, Mark 16:16 says, it's Mark 16, I don't know if it's verse 16, but if he drank any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them? Well, y'all looking at me like, look, turn to Mark 16. Mark 16. But see, this is what they believe. They believe in those apostolic. Do you realize the Apostle Paul lost his ability to heal later in his life? He told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He couldn't heal him. Mark 16. Is it Mark 18? Mark 16:18. Yeah, this guy was talking about, you know, you Baptists don't believe in the gifts and the healing and the tongues and all that. Mark 16. All right, here we go. Yeah, he believed in the water baptism for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, right there it says you got to be baptized to be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, all the Pentecostals, hey, man, boy, we cast them out all the time. They shall speak with new tongues. See, the Bible says right there, we're going to speak with tongues. You Baptists don't speak in tongues. They shall take up serpents. And have you seen them snake handling churches? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It says if you take up a serpent, they get them snakes and they get dancing around. You know, and you say, why do you do that? Well, it's in the Bible. Okay, well, this is in the Bible too. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Here, have some Clorox. Why are you going to say you believe this, but in the same verse, it said if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I mean, either you believe it or you don't. I literally handed the man some Clorox. Said, here, drink this. I mean, if you truly believe it, then here it is. Of course, he didn't drink it. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, they claim all of that except the one verse where it said if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. See, that's not rightly dividing the Bible. That's not being intellectually honest. That's not being scripturally honest. All right. I'm just going to read this part and then we'll close. You can be doctrinally wrong even though what you believe is in the Bible. Romans chapter 11 explains why God gave salvation full and free to the Gentiles. And it says there it was to make them jealous, to make Israel jealous. That's why he does it. That's the reason he did it. And we're going to pick it up there next week. But we didn't get in because God did love us. I'm not going to say that he didn't. But it's more that he was mad with Israel than it is that he loved us. And that's a shocking statement to a lot of people. Well, I thought God supremely loved. Do you realize in the big scheme of things, you know who God's number one enemy is? If you had to pick who's God's number one enemy, who's God's number one adversary, who would you say it is? Who? Us? Mm-mm. Anybody? It's Satan. Satan was, that's what I'm saying, the ultimate, the number one. So Satan's in heaven. He rebels against God, takes a third of the angels with him. God's big problem is with Satan. So then God creates humans, humankind, Adam and Eve, and he has problems with us, but ultimately who's his biggest problem with still? Satan. Then he picks out a nation, one nation of all the people that he created, Israel, and now he pours everything into them. He's their God. He gives them blessings, and they reject him and reject him and reject him. So now he's got a problem with Israel, but he's still got a problem with who mainly? The devil. And then he saves us, he redeems us, he gives us salvation full and free. We don't obey him like we're supposed to. We're haphazard, lackadaisical, don't take the word Scripture seriously, don't live for God like we ought to. Is God upset with us most of the time? Probably. But is he more upset with us now, or is he more upset with Israel? He's more upset with Israel. But is he more upset with Israel, or is he more upset with God, or with the devil? He's more upset with the devil. You say, why are you saying all this? We're not as important as we think we are. We're not as important as we, in the big scheme of things, we're not as important as we think we are. God is the most important, and we need to trust him, depend upon him, rely upon everything he says, believe what he says. You say, well, how do you get some of this? I just believe what I read. God said that a whale swallowed Jonah. Do you believe that? Yeah, it says it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Do you really believe that? Yeah. Why? Because that's what it says. And when you start, remember the verse that says, it effectually worketh in you that believe. We thank God without ceasing that when you receive the word of God, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which you have received because you accepted it as the word of God. When you start correcting this, when you start not believing this, God shuts the light off. Light rejected becomes lightning, and you will not advance anymore. Just believe everything this book says. I don't care how crazy it is, and God will give you more light and more revelation. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll go to morning service. Heavenly Father,